Good morning again. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in music this morning. If you have your Bibles, open to Psalm 81. Joanne read it for us already this morning. We'll read it again together and work our way through the psalm this morning. Psalm 81 through 85 was your reading for this week. And again, I chose Psalm 81 to go through this morning and to look at more in depth. And so we'll draw our attention to Psalm 81 together this morning. I learned a couple of things about Psalm 81 this week in my study. The first thing I learned or was reminded of, or maybe just noticed for the first time, is that Psalm 81 is written primarily from the voice of God, from the perspective of God. This is interesting to me. Verses 6 through 16 of Psalm 81 is written from, we might call it divine first person. This is written as though God was speaking. And I think that's rare in the Psalms, isn't it? It's rare that we see God speaking to us. Many times in the Psalms, we hear about people addressing God or thanking God or praising God or requesting things of God. But I think it's pretty rare that we actually see God himself speaking. And that's primarily what we see in Psalm 81, which is interesting. The other thing I learned about Psalm 81 this week was I learned it from a guy named Robert Godfrey. He's the president of Westminster Seminary in California, where he also teaches church history. I don't know him personally, but I referenced some of his material, and he taught me something new this week that I didn't know, and I want to relay it to you by way of illustration this morning as we get started in Psalm 81. I have a picture of five soccer balls. Now, I chose a soccer ball for no other reason than the World Cup is going on down in Brazil right now, and some of you are soccer fans, I'm sure. So I have five soccer balls here, and if I were to ask you which of the soccer balls is in the middle, which soccer ball is at the center of the five, you would probably choose this one, and you'd be right. Good job. That is at the center, that is at the middle of the five soccer balls. Now, I say that to you because Robert Godfrey believes, and he's not the only one, that in Hebrew poetry, as we read the Psalms, which is Hebrew poetry, it is the very center or middle of the poems that probably usually carry the deepest meaning. Now, that's not always the case, but in many times in Hebrew poetry, it's the very center, it's the very middle of the poem that carries the deepest meaning to the poem. Maybe the topic or the theme or maybe the key verse, the key phrase is at the center of the poem. It's not always the case, but it sometimes is. Now, it's interesting that you might know this, that the Hebrew Psalter, our book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, known as the Hebrew Psalter, is divided into five books. Book 1 is Psalms 1 through 41. Book 2 is 42 through 72. Book 3 is 73 through 89. Book 4, 90 through 106. And then 107 through 150 makes up Book 5. The Hebrew Psalter is divided into five books. Now, if I were to ask you which book of the Hebrew Psalter is at the center, you would, of course, say Book 3, and you'd be right. Psalm 73 through 89 is at the center of the Hebrew Psalter. It's at the very core, the very middle. Now, if we look at Book 3, Psalm 73 through 89, and I ask you which psalm is at the center of Book 3, you would, of course, say Psalm 81. Psalm 81 is at the center of Book 3. And Book 3 is at the center of the Hebrew Psalter. Now, if we were to take Psalm 81 and look at the center phrase in the Hebrew text of Psalm 81, if we look at the middle phrase, the center phrase of Psalm 81, which is at the center of Book 3, which is at the center of the Hebrew Psalter, the phrase says, O Israel, if you would just listen to me. Now, I don't know if I am quite convinced that this phrase summarizes all of the Hebrew Psalter, that this is the main point of all 150 Psalms. I'm not sure if I would go that far. But it's quite interesting that this is at the center of Psalm 81, which is at the center of the middle book, which is at the center of the Hebrew Psalter. O Israel, if you would just listen to me. I don't know if I'm going to go so far this morning to say this is the whole point of 150 Psalms, but I think you would agree with me that God is a God who has spoken, and He wants us to listen. God is a God who has revealed Himself, and He has spoken clearly to His people, and He would desire nothing more than to have us listen. Psalm 81 reflects on the importance of the great proclamation of the Word of God. God is a speaking God. He's revealed Himself, and He wants His people to listen. And so that's where we're headed this morning. So we need to pray. Because I'm not a listening type person, and neither are you. Oh, Israel, if you would just listen to me. Let's pray and ask God to help us listen as we study His Word together. Father, we thank You that You are patient with us. And we need You desperately now because we open Your Word and we are a stubborn people. Some of us have come today out of habit. We have come today thinking that we would not listen. But I pray that You would break through to our hearts and break through our stubbornness, and by the power of Your Spirit and by Your grace, cause us to listen. Not because it's punishment, but because this is grace to hear from You. You know what's best. And You are a good, loving God. And we need to hear from You. So help us to listen. Break through our stubbornness and our pride. Cause us to come in humility before You and to listen and to hear from You. You know what's best, and we want what's best for our lives, and we want what's best to please You. So guide us as we study Your Word. For in it You have given us everything we need for life and godliness. And our desire is to live our lives in obedience to You like Your Son has done. So make us like Jesus as we begin to listen to You more even today. I pray in His name. Amen. So let's work our way through the text this morning, Psalm 81. Joanne read it already, but let's read again Psalm 81, verses 1 through 5. Asaph writes, "Sing for joy to God our strength, shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music, strike the tambourine, play the melodious harp and lyre. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon, and when the moon is full, on a day of our feast. This is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He established it as a statute for Joseph when he went out against Egypt, where we heard a language we did not know, we did not understand." God commands His people to celebrate. He commands Israel to sing and to shout in verse 1, to begin the music, to strike the tambourine, to play the harp in verse 2, and to sound the ram's horn in verse 3. God has delivered them. He has saved them. They are a people that have reason to celebrate. This psalm, this is probably referencing the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. Many psalms reference this feast. This is one of three annual feasts that the Jewish people would celebrate together. Israel's holidays reminded the nation of God's great miracles. And there were times of rejoicing and times to renew one's strength for life's daily struggles. It's important to come together and to remember and to celebrate together. And this will give you motivation to continue to live daily struggles. Israel has reasons to live. They have reasons to celebrate. And God gets to those in the next few verses. Starting in verse 6, God begins to speak. God speaks from verses 6 through 16. In verse 6, He says, "I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress you called, and I rescued you. I answered you out of the thundercloud, and I tested you, approved you at the waters of Meribah." God says, you have reason to sing and to shout and to sound the tambourine, and to sound the ram's horn, because I am a God of deliverance. I am a God of salvation. God says, I remove the burden from your shoulders. I've set your hands free from the tasks that you had to perform for Egypt. In your distress, you called, and I rescued you. God is a God of deliverance. He's a God of salvation. And this is worth celebrating. God delivered Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with great power, through the 10 plagues, demonstrating his power over all the Egyptian gods. He brought them out by way of the 10 plagues. He led them to the Red Sea and led them across the Red Sea on dry ground, and then he gave them the 10 words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. You might be thinking, well, what in the world does Israel's exodus out of Egypt have to do with me? Why is this so important to me to understand that Israel has reasons to celebrate because God rescued them out of bondage, out of slavery? How does that relate to me? Well, that's the same question that some people asked in the New Testament. In John chapter 8, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But they answered him, and they said, wait a minute. We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we will be set free? We've never been slaves. But Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So we ask, what does this have to do with us? What does Israel's history have to do with us? Well, Israel's story of deliverance and salvation from slavery in Egypt becomes our own story on a greater scale when we realize that our enslavement is to sin. If the Jews on their feast days were to remember their redemption out of Egypt, how much more should we remember a more glorious redemption provided for us by Jesus Christ, who delivered us from a much worse bondage? Israel's story becomes our own on a greater scale. We have been set free from sin. We have been delivered from our enslavement to sin. And so we have great reason to rejoice and to celebrate, for God has removed the burden from our shoulders. God has broken through our sin and rescued us from it. So God is a God of deliverance, a God of salvation. Then we get to the heart of the psalm. The heart of the psalm here, the center of the psalm, verses 8, 9, and 10. God says to his people, hear, O my people, and I will warn you, or I will instruct you. If you would but listen to me, just listen to me, O Israel. Verse 9. You shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not bow down to an alien god. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. Now that God has rescued them from slavery, he will now tell them how to respond to him if they would listen. Israel, if you would just listen to me, open your mouth and I will fill it. First of all, have no other gods before you. Have no foreign gods, no alien gods. Do not bow down to anyone but me. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. I am your Savior. I am your Deliverer. Now listen to me and I will instruct you how to live. They are his people. God has chosen them. God has revealed himself to them and rescued them. Now they have the privilege of responding to him as their God. Don't go after other gods. Don't go after the gods of other nations. Come after me. Pursue me. I am the Lord your God who brought you up. I am the one who saved you. Open wide your mouth to me and I will fill it. No one else will do that. No other God can do that. God is saying, I and no other will give you the very best. No one else, nothing else can do that. Well, it seems to be my habit lately to quote C.S. Lewis in my sermon, so I'll do it yet again this morning, if that's okay with you. C.S. Lewis says, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. It does not exist. And then he says, don't let your happiness depend on something you can lose. Don't let your happiness depend on something you can lose. It's big. That's huge, because so many of us, so often, we open our mouths wide to things and to people we can lose. God says to his people, open wide your mouth to me, and I will fill it. I will. Nothing else, no one else. I will give you the satisfaction of life because I created you. And if you listen to me and respond to me and live how I tell you, you will be satisfied. Even when life stinks, even when life is difficult, open your mouth to me, open wide to me, and I will give you what you need. No one else, nothing else can do this. But in order to open our mouths wide, we must first feel the need to do so. If you're not hungry, you will not open your mouth. God is saying to us, feel your need, know your emptiness, and come to me. See, too often we are like the Laodiceans. And we say to ourselves, I'm rich. I have everything I need. I've increased with money and goods, and I need nothing. But Jesus said, I am wretched, and I'm miserable, and I'm poor, and I'm blind, and I'm naked. So when the Holy Spirit comes to us and opens our minds to the truth of God, we begin to see that that's exactly who we are. We are in desperate need of God. We need his instruction. We need to hear from him. We begin to hunger for him, and God promises to fill our hunger. It's been said, when you stand before men, ask little and expect less. But when you stand before God, ask much and expect more. And believe he is able to do for you exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. God says to his people, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. I am a God of salvation. I am a God of deliverance. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I delivered you, and now listen how you should live. Probably one of the most disappointing verses in the Bible is Psalm 81, verse 11. But my people would not listen to me. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. Israel would not listen. They would not submit to God. Parents, you know what it's like to have a child who listens and a child who doesn't. And a lot of times it's the same child. Parents, we know the disappointment of a child who does not listen, and we hold our tongues, we bite our tongues not to say, I told you so. But we also know what a joy it is to see a child who does listen. My 9-year-old boy, Jackson, has learned how to mow grass because he's listened to my instruction. And what a joy it is not to have to mow a section of the yard. What a joy it is to hear you, to see your children listen. God, of course, is delighted when we listen, not because he needs his lawn mowed, not because he needs us to do work for him. God is filled with joy when we hear him and we listen and we follow through with obedience. It pleases him. But the converse is true as well. God is incredibly discouraged, disappointed. Disappointed, a better word. He's disappointed when we don't listen. We don't listen. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's told us everything we need to know. And we're a stubborn people, and we fail to hear him. We fail to listen and follow through. Israel's not listening is a permanent part of their story. They are a people with a record of not listening, and instead, they want to do things their own way. Let us not be wiser than God. Do you remember what happens? Do you remember what kind of conclusions that Israel comes up with when they try to be wiser than God? Do you remember? As they traveled out of Egypt and they became hungry, what did they say? What was their conclusion? Let's be wiser than God. Let's come up with a solution. What was their solution? It's ridiculous. They said, let's go back to Egypt and be slaves again. At least we had food there. You see what kind of ridiculous conclusions we come up with when we try to be wiser than God? But they also had a record of listening to other voices surrounding them. They had a record of listening to the nations around them, to the voices surrounding them, and listening to what they said they want and need. We are inclined this way as well. There are all kinds of voices that we hear. All kinds of voices we hear telling us what we want and what we need. That's why it's so refreshing and so important to come together on a morning like this with like-minded people, opening the Word of God together and hearing God speak and hearing truth from God. Vitally important, because we're surrounded by voices screaming lies at us all week long, telling us what we want and what we need. And it's so good to come together and be reminded of the truth of what God wants for us and what we truly need. Verse 11, one of the most disappointing verses in the Bible. And then what happens next is maybe one of the saddest things in the Bible. In verse 12, my people would not listen to me in verse 11, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own desires, their own devices. This is one of the most common and most effective judgments from God. God does this a lot, and he does it because it's effective. God hands us over. He hands people over to their own devices, to their own desires. And he says, you want to be wiser than me? You want to make your own choices in life? Go do that and see what happens. See where that takes you. Your own devices, your own sin will take you farther than you want to go. We see it in Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament, this spiral of sin, where people just spiral out of control because they suppress the knowledge of God and they go their own way. And God says, okay, I'll hand you over to those desires. And it spirals out of control even more and they go their own way again and God hands them over again to the point where they're doing things that are completely unnatural. God hands people over to their own desires, to their own devices, and it leads them astray. It leads them to destruction. God says, oh, just listen to me. Listen to me. I know what's best for you. I made you. I designed you. I know what life is for. Listen to me. God is a God of salvation, deliverance. He wants his people to celebrate his salvation, his deliverance from sin. He wants his people, now that he has delivered them, now that we know God through Jesus Christ, who's paid for our sin and who's opened our eyes to our sinful condition, and now we've responded to God, we've responded to his grace demonstrated to us through his Son and his obedience and his death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension. We know Jesus and we believe him because of the Spirit's work in us. Now that we've been saved and we've been delivered, now God wants us to listen and to hear him and to live in a certain way, to be changed, to be transformed, to follow him. I want to take two different avenues of application here from Psalm 81. The first avenue of application is kind of the secondary application, and we'll get to the primary in a minute. If we recognize that we've been saved and we've been delivered by God's grace out of our bondage, out of our slavery to sin, we want to listen to God, don't we? We do. I fail over and over again, but I want to listen. So how do I do that? How do I become a better listener to God? There are probably many things we could say here about how to become a better listener to God. I just want to give you two. First of all, I think we become better listeners when we become more conscious of our need. When we recognize who we are in relation to God. If you don't think you need God, then you'll never listen to him. If there's no desperate need, there's no careful listening. We will not open our mouth wide. We will not listen to God until we realize how weak we are. If you feel that you are strong, you will cease to cry to God for strength. If you feel that you are healthy, you will not cry to God for healing. If you feel that you are not lost, you will not cry to God for direction. If you feel that you are not in danger, you will not cry to God for salvation. We must recognize who we are in relation to God and that we need Him and that we need to hear from Him and listen to Him. Otherwise, we go astray. The problem is we want to listen to ourselves and we want to be our own boss and we don't want to listen to God and we want easy lives and we want to be selfish and self-centered. Charles Spurgeon said, "Oh, get less and less in your own esteem. Grow poorer and poorer, weaker and weaker. Become in yourselves nothing and less than nothing. This is a grand way of opening the mouth, because our needs, when they are truly felt, are really prayers. For prayers are merely the expression of the needs of our heart." Spurgeon's right. Get less of yourself. Get less and less. Become nothing and less than nothing. And then you will come to God. In your great need, you will come to Him. And you will want to listen from Him, to Him, because you need Him. When we recognize how wretched we are and how lost we are and how we have such a tendency to go astray, we will come to God and we will open our mouth wide to Him because we're hungry to hear from Him. We want to listen. So that's number one. Recognize your need. Recognize how weak and vulnerable you are to sin. We need God. We need to hear from Him. Second, I think we become better listeners when we become conscious of God's great gift. God has been gracious to us. God has been good. He did not have to develop a plan of redemption. He did not have to give His Son. God has done everything. With excruciating pain, God has made a way for us to know Him and for us to be saved from ourselves and from our sin and from the enemy. God has been good, He's been gracious, and He's provided everything we need for our deliverance, for our salvation. And this is good. And this motivates us for godly living. And this motivates us to come to God, to hear from Him. God, You've done this for me. I believe You've done this for me. So now I want to hear more. I want to listen to You, and I want You to instruct me how to live. So I think we become better listeners when we really realize, when we recognize on a daily basis how good God has been to us. This motivates us to want to live in a way that pleases Him. And to do so, we have to hear from Him. We have to listen. So those are a couple of points to help us become better listeners, but the main application of this psalm is Jesus Christ. Because you and I, no matter how hard we try, we will not listen. We have not listened, and there will be times in the future where we will not listen. We refuse. Or we forget, and we don't listen. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 81. Oh, Israel, if you would just listen to me. Jesus is that fulfillment. He is the faithful Israelite who has listened completely to God. Jesus is God, our strength, come in the flesh to fulfill all that God asked His people to fulfill. That's why God said, "This is my Son whom I love. This is my Son who has done all things well. This is my Son who has listened to me." Now listen to Him. That's part of the great glory of our Lord Jesus. He has never failed to listen to His Father. That's our strength and that's our hope. We have in Jesus Christ one who has fully and completely listened to God, and in Him has accomplished, Jesus has accomplished all righteousness for us. We must put our hope in Him. We must put our trust in Him alone, because He has accomplished righteousness for us that we could never accomplish on our own. He has done it. He has succeeded where all other humanity has failed, Jesus, the second Adam, succeeded. Satan tempted Jesus to fail. He tempted Jesus not to listen. There are close parallels, close similarities between the experience of the nation of Israel and the experience of the ultimate Israelite, Jesus Christ. 40 years of wandering, and the people, over and over and over again, did not listen. Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness, tired, hungry, thirsty, alone, lonely. Satan comes to him and says, Jesus, why don't you turn some rocks into bread and use your divine power for yourself? Take advantage of your power and use it for yourself. Jesus responds and says, no, I won't listen to you. I will listen to my Father. I've been listening to my Father, and I will always listen to my Father, because my Father said, I will feed you. And to do the will of my Father, that is my food. Satan tempted him again not to listen to his Father. He said, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. The angels will stop you. You will not hurt your foot. Jesus says, no. No, Satan, you weren't listening. You just quoted scripture, but you weren't listening closely. My Father said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Finally, Satan says, look at all this. Look at all the world. Look at everything I could give you. I'll give you everything. I'll give you everything you could see. Just bow down and worship me. Jesus was tempted not to listen to his Father. Jesus was tempted to give in. But he didn't. He listened to his Father. He said, no, my Father said, you shall have no other gods before me. Sounds like Psalm 81. Sounds like Exodus 20. Here's a faithful Israelite. He succeeds where all others had failed. The first Adam was set up. He was set up for success. The first Adam was set up for success. He had everything. He was in a cool, cushy garden. Perfect, beautiful, comfortable. He had all of his needs met. Beautiful wife, all the food he could eat. He was comfortable. He was not lonely. It was all set up for success. And he failed to listen. Jesus, the second Adam, he was set up for failure. In the wilderness for 40 days, wandering, lonely, thirsty, hungry, Satan comes to him and tempts him not to listen. But he succeeds. And he listens to the Father. He succeeds where the first Adam had failed. The second Adam, set up for disaster, set up for destruction, set up for failure. And he succeeds where the first Adam had failed. Jesus is our strength and our hope. We have in Jesus Christ one who has fully and completely listened to God. He is our righteousness. He has done what we could never do. So this morning we want to listen to Jesus. God said, this is my Son. He's done everything I've ever asked of him. He has listened to me. Now you listen to him. And one of the last things Jesus told us, if we were listening, he said, remember me and proclaim my death until I return. Eat my body and drink my blood. That's what he said. Eat my body, drink my blood. And we do that symbolically, powerfully, vividly, as we eat this bread and drink this cup. We celebrate and we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so our desire this morning is to listen. And we will continue to do that as we celebrate the Lord's table together. So I'll thank the Lord. Let me pray. And as the men come forward, I will pray. And we'll continue to hear from God and listen to him as we celebrate and proclaim his death until he comes. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your Spirit who has been at work in our hearts and our minds this morning. Thank you for what you've taught us, for what you've reminded us of. Thank you now for the privilege of celebrating and proclaiming the death of our Savior. The death of our Savior, which paid for our sin and bought us back from slavery, redeemed us. Father, thank you for all that we have to celebrate. And help us even now as we proclaim your death. Remind us from these elements. Remind us of your truth, of your love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.